And you know, last night our two preachers came to this pulpit with the big guns blazing.
Amen.
Here I am following those big guns. You know, preachers are not in competition. We're not in competition.
No.
When our country is at war, the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and the Air Force are all together fighting the battle. And those Marines that hit the beach, they're not angry because those heavy guns on the ships bombarded the beach before they hit it. So I'm not a bit jealous. Matter of fact, I'm thankful for these men. And I trust the Lord will bless us as we hear His gospel one more time. We sing a song that goes something like this: suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. This is a Sovereign Grace Conference, and that's a pretty good subject, I think. Turn to Psalm 106, if you would, please. The 106th Psalm. I titled this message, For His Name's Sake. In Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 5:14, we read that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. No one enjoys a good, well-prepared beefsteak any more than I do. My brother Don Fortner said, I like my greens already processed into a good beefsteak, and I understand what he's saying. But the strong meat in Hebrews 5:14 is referring to the meat of God's Word. The unconditional election of God, along with the total depravity of man and the particular redeeming grace of God and the sovereign, irresistible call of God and the preserving and persevering grace of God, those are deep doctrinal truths. But I don't believe that's what is meant by strong meat in Hebrews 5:14. Matter of fact, when God saved Saul of Tarsus, the first thing Ananias said to him was, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. I believe all God's Christians, all his chosen people, all of those who are babes in Christ need to hear these truths. That's what stirs our hearts to praise him. Knowing that this wonderful, unspeakable gift, this eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior, is the perfect work of the great three in one, God choosing us, God redeeming us, and God making this wonderful grace known to us when He performs the miracle of the new birth, delivering us from darkness into His marvelous light. So I believe strong meat, at least in part, has reference to the absolute rule of Jesus Christ our Lord over this whole universe and everything in it. I believe God not only controls everything, He purposed everything that He controls. You all believe that? These hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons and hot scorching weather and freezing weather, these ungodly preachers who are prophets of Baal say, God didn't do that. But who did? Mother Nature? Lady Luck? Misfortune? Those are three ladies God's children don't have anything to do with. Just get that out of your mind. No such thing as luck, misfortune. No such thing as Mother Nature. That's a controlling thing. Our God is on His throne, and everything that happens, He's in sovereign control of it, and He purposed it before this world was ever created. Now, God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been in absolute sovereign control over everything. He wouldn't be God if He wasn't. But God was not always clothed in a human body. That same God that we read about in the Old Testament is on His throne as the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's doing whatever pleases Him. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Now with that in mind, look at Psalm 106 and verse 2. We read these words, "Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise?" Now just stop and consider just for a moment what our Lord Jesus did while He was here on this earth. Just in that little span of about 33 years, and in the last 3 years of His life during His public ministry, what our Lord Jesus did. The Apostle John said, and this may not be a direct quote, but something to this effect, "The mighty acts that Jesus Christ did while He was here on this earth, if all the books were written of the things that He did, the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written." So who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Well, this morning, I just want to deal with one of the mighty acts of God and the mighty deeds surrounding this one mighty act. The deliverance of Israel out of bondage to Egypt. Then I want to make the intended application to our deliverance from spiritual Egypt. God Himself setting us free from the power of sin, power of Satan, power of darkness, power of self. That's a mighty act of God. And here in Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8, I want to use these two verses as our text for this morning's message. We read this: "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he, God, saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." That's just good, sovereign grace scripture. It just is. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Now let me give you 5 points to consider from what we just read in the mighty act of God in redeeming His people, setting them free from bondage to Egypt. Just 5 hooks to hang your thoughts on. The deliverance of Israel from bondage to Egypt was the purpose of God. It includes the providence of God. It's by the power of God. For the people of God. For the praises of God. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 15. Something that I want to read in your hearing that I believe is very vital to this message this morning. It was God's purpose delivering Israel from bondage to Egypt. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That applies to the Old Testament saints as well as it does to the New Testament saints. They were called according to God's purpose. And when God delivered Israel from bondage to Egypt, He did it on purpose. Most people, especially professing Christians, have heard about Israel's deliverance when God sent the plagues to Egypt and parted the Red Sea and Israel went across without even getting any mud on their feet. And God destroyed Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army. This story was told, has been told, ever since that event took place. To every generation of Israelites, it's told to Abraham's descendants to this very day. But how many know, how many have been told the purpose of God? Why Israel was in bondage to Egypt? The events leading up to this mighty act of God. In like manner, most people, especially professing Christians, have heard about Jesus Christ dying on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago. Who could possibly count the number of sermons, the number of Sunday school lessons, the number of songs that have been sung concerning that event that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago? But how many know, how many have ever been told the eternal purpose of God in delivering His darling Son into the hands of cruel men? Why God purposed to bruise His Son? What was really accomplished through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ when He died there on that cross at Calvary? How many have been told these truths? God's people. That's what I said earlier. God's people hear these things. God's preachers preach these truths. We believe in the eternal covenant of grace. We believe the blood of Jesus Christ refers to the blood of the everlasting covenant. We believe what we heard last night, that this love of God is conditional. That what Jesus Christ did met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. That He satisfied the eternal justice of God. That Jesus Christ redeemed His people with His own precious blood. He didn't try to save us. He saved us. Amen. You can say amen. That just means I agree with that. If you want to say, that's fine. But brethren, God did all of this on purpose. Now listen to this. What our Lord Jesus told Abram here in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And He, that is God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now God made this known to Abram, His purpose concerning Israel being in bondage to Egypt, before Abram even had a child. Before Isaac was born. Before Jacob and Esau were born. Before Jacob's 12 sons, who are referred to as the 12 tribes of Israel, before they were born. All of this was told Abram concerning where they would be for 400 years, how they would be afflicted, how God would deliver them, how He would judge the nation of Egypt, and Israel would come out with great substance. Now why? Why did God purpose such painful trials for His chosen people? Well, our text in Psalm 106 says, for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Could there be any better reason than that? So this was all purpose. Have you ever wondered what might have gone through Abraham's mind when God told him the things that would happen to his posterity, his seed? We don't have to even speculate. Because we read in the Scriptures the faith that God gave Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that God was able to perform what He had promised. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I don't understand all of what took place during this relationship with God and Abram before Isaac was born, but I know this. God called him out of the land of Ur, Chaldees, and He left everybody else there except those that came out with Abram. That's God's distinguishing grace, whether you like it or not. I'm sorry I said that. But He called him out. He gave him faith before He called him out. Abram would never have gone out of the land of Ur, Chaldees, if God had not given him faith and he had not believed God. And he went out not knowing where he went. He just went out knowing that God had told him to. And if somebody had asked him where he was going, he had probably said, I don't know. And they said, you crazy fool. You can't just go and leave and not know where you're going. But he did. Now, I want to take you over to Genesis chapter 50. Last chapter in this book of Genesis. I want us to consider the providence of God. We've looked at the purpose of God. We know it was God's purpose that Israel would be in bondage. He told Abram that before Israel was even a nation. But the providence of God that led up to that great deliverance. Now, many events took place between what we just read in Genesis 15 and what we're about to read in Genesis 50. Isaac, God's promised son to Abraham, was born. I want to ask you something. What did Isaac have to do with his physical birth? His inheritance that he received from his father Abraham? Well, what did we contribute to our physical birth? What did we contribute to our spiritual birth? Same thing we contributed to our physical birth. Nothing. And the scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God promised us to Christ before this world was ever created. He purposed us. He purposed for us to be His adopted sons, to come into a living union with God Almighty. This is God's purpose. And His providence brought it all about, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But these events that led up to Israel's bondage to Egypt included Isaac's wife. Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. Her name was Rebekah, and who would even doubt the divine providence of God that led Abraham's servant to Rebekah's home? Who would even doubt that? And Rebekah, she fell in love with someone she had never seen. But I'll guarantee you she heard about Isaac, because Abraham's servant told her all about Isaac. He showed 10 camels laden down with some of Isaac's riches. Well, isn't that what happens to us? The Holy Spirit is sent from God to fetch the bride of Christ one at a time, by the way. And we hear about Him. We hear about the unsearchable riches of Christ, His grace and His mercy and His love, His redeeming work. All of these things that point to Him. And Peter put it this way. He said, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." So Rebekah went. She was a willing person, made willing by what she heard and what she saw concerning the riches of Isaac. And Psalm 110 verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." We don't preach that we come against our will. These rank Arminians who are preaching free will, saying, "I don't want to be a robot." Somebody just told our daughter in Tennessee that very thing when she was witnessing to it. Robots don't have any feelings. If anybody's a robot, it's a man who believes in free will. But folks, listen. We fall in love with Jesus Christ. Love is a feeling. He's our peace. Peace is a feeling. We have a joy that cannot be put into words. Joy is a feeling. We've been made alive in Christ. We're not robots. We're His enlightened children, made willing in the day of God's power. Now, in time, Rebekah gave birth to twin boys, Esau and Jacob. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Doesn't say He loved Esau less. It says He hated Esau. You know what is more of a wonder than that is that He loved Jacob. But He did. And the Word of God says that He loved some sinners. I was just talking with John Reeves about this morning. You know, that bumper sticker that we read, "Smile, Jesus loves you." You don't know that. You don't know if Jesus loves you. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. He loved Jacob. That thrills me. I know if He loved one, He might love another sinner. And I know He loved me. But that love is based upon His own perfect, everlasting love found in Himself, not in any sinner that comes into this world. And we love Him like we heard last night, because he first loved us. Now, speaking of Jacob and Esau, we read this in Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, unto Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Before they were even born, before they even came into this world, actually before this world existed, before a star ever twinkled in the sky, God set his love upon Jacob and all of his chosen people. And the scripture goes on to say in that ninth chapter of Romans, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, not your free will, nor of him that runneth, not your works, but of God that showeth mercy. Now as I take you through these events that led up to Israel's bondage to Egypt, I'm not just giving you a history lesson. We're talking about the purpose of God, the providence of God, the power of God, the people of God, and the praises of God. Now, time won't allow us to go through all of the things that took place that leads up to what I'm about to read here in Genesis 50, but let me share these things. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob stole the blessings intended for Esau. And Jacob, he went back to his uncle Laban's home, back to the land that God delivered Abraham out of. He went back over to, what was that? Padanaram, I guess. And he also went back to get a wife. He got more than what he bargained for. He got two wives and a couple concubines. But this is all purposed by God. God purposed all of this. This is what we're talking about. God's purpose and his providence leading up to what we're talking about in his deliverance of his people. After gaining a little wealth and having several children, Jacob went back to the land of Canaan, back to his daddy Isaac and his mama. And he went back. Not only because it was God's providence, because his father-in-law was a little mad. Well, that's another story. But anyway, on his way back, Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ and prevailed. And God changed his name to Israel, Prince with God. And from Jacob came 12 sons. His wife gave him 12 sons. That's why they're called the 12 tribes of Israel. Not because he lived in the land of Israel, because Israel begat him. Jacob begat him, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those boys' names was Joseph. And Joseph, being one of the young ones, was just absolutely hated and despised by his older brothers. Well, he told them a couple of times, that's probably why. But anyway, he had dreams saying they were going to bow down to him, and they didn't like that. Well, they were out tending their father's sheep, and Jacob sent Joseph out to see how his brothers were doing, and when they saw him coming, he had a coat of many colors. You know the story. They plotted to kill him. They were going to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest one, he prevented that, and so they threw him in a pit. And when Reuben had left and gone probably out to look at the sheep, a band of Ishmaelites, imagine that, on their way down to Egypt, those wicked brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him to those Ishmaelites, and he's on his way to Egypt. Now, I wonder why. Because God purposed for his people to be in bondage. And this is all God's providence leading up to that. And we know the story, how Joseph was sold to Potiphar, how Potiphar's wife made up a lie about Joseph, how he was thrown into prison, how he interpreted the dreams of two of the officers of Pharaoh's court, how Pharaoh had two dreams, and nobody could interpret those dreams. The officer that was lifted up back into his position in Pharaoh's court remembered, he thought probably getting a little feather in his cap if he remembered Joseph now, and they brought Joseph before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dreams. He told Pharaoh, said they're the same, though both dreams are the same. God is about to, he's telling you what he's about to do. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And during the 7 years of plenty, choose you out a wise man to lay up much grain, store up much food for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh was so elated that he exalted Joseph to the position of prime minister over all of Egypt. There was none in Egypt that was more powerful than Joseph except for Pharaoh. This is God's purpose. Pharaoh was just a pawn in God's hands. It was God who exalted Joseph to the throne. And during the 7 years of famine, Joseph's brother, Jacob, Joseph's father, sent his brothers down to Egypt to buy corn. And eventually Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And then the whole family, just a small band, a little over 70 men and women and children, moved down to the land of Goshen. Now this is history, but it's all so important as to what we're talking about. Because this leads up to this great deliverance. God had told Abram that his nation, his children, would be down in Egypt for 400 years. Well, this is the start of that 400 years. Now listen to this. With all of that in mind, here in Genesis chapter 50, Jacob has died, and Joseph's brothers are afraid that Joseph's going to kill him. He only kept us alive because of our daddy Jacob. Now that he's dead, he's surely going to kill us. Well, listen to what Joseph says here in verses 19 and 20 of this last chapter of Genesis. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God," which I think means vengeance is the Lord, he'll repay. "But as for you," Joseph said in this 50, or this 20th verse, "but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God intended it for good, even though those wicked brothers sold Joseph into captivity. And we don't know what Joseph endured on the trip down to Egypt. Those Ishmaelites had no love for Abraham's posterity. They had no love for Isaac's children. And they don't to this day. So we don't know what Joseph endured. We don't know what he went through when he was in prison. But all of this was purposed by God. And just imagine Jacob thinking his son Joseph was dead when he saw the coat of many colors with the blood of a kid gold on it and his other sons making up a lie. Just imagine what he went through. The pain and sorrow. All purposed by God. Brother, we go through a lot of difficulties, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of trials, but all of these are purposed by God on our road to our heavenly home. And we better not murmur. God has a purpose for everything. Now I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you will, and let me hurry, because what we have just read concerning the events that led up to Israel being in bondage to Egypt points to our great deliverance. Now God in time, after 400 years, Israel became a nation. Millions of people, at least over 2 million. And a wicked Pharaoh was concerned, fearful that the Israelites might overpower the Egyptians. And they had imposed hardships upon the Israelites, even killing some of the male boys that were born, a lot of them for that matter. And Israel's cry went up to God. God sent Moses to deliver them. This is all part of God's plan. And the plagues that came upon Israel, you would have thought that they would have been willing to let Israel go way before they did. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart time and time again. And listen, all God had to do was just withdraw his restraining hand. His heart was already hard. But anyway, God hardened his heart. It says so. And after our Lord Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, killed the firstborn. You say, wait a minute, God didn't do that. God says, I kill and I make alive. Whatever instrument he used, it was God who did it. The firstborn in every house in Egypt were the blood of a substitute, a lamb, where the blood was not sprinkled. Even in the home of the Israelites, the firstborn was killed. And it was substitution in that little lamb. But in all those other homes where that blood wasn't sprinkled on the doorpost at midnight, God killed the firstborn in every house. I don't know how old, some 40 some, way down to 4 years, way down to 4 days. There was a cry that went up that could be heard throughout the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh's, take your people and go. And that's when the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians, just like God told Abraham they were going to do. But after they left, Pharaoh decided, now I don't want them to go. His heart was hardened again. And he took off after the Israelites. God sent a cloud to keep them from getting up to the Israelites before they walked over on dry land. But when that cloud was lifted, here they came after them. Have you ever thought about going down? Would you have gone down into that water between those two walls? I told Judy the other day, we were talking about this. I said, you know, I think I'd have went AWOL. I'd have taken off my armor and said, hey guys, I'll swim. You go ahead and go through that way. They might try to get away from you down the bank on this side. I'll just swim over. I'll meet you on the other side. No, I wouldn't. You would not have either. We would have done just exactly what God had purposed. Pharaoh and that whole Egyptian army went down between those two walls of water because God purposed it. He raised Pharaoh up. That whole Egyptian army, he raised him up for that very purpose. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Well, listen to this. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8, we read this. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. We're talking about God's purpose, God's providence, God's power, God's people, God's praises. We read in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of God's grace. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be afraid to testify of his power of delivering us. Don't be backward when it comes to the purpose of God. He chose us in Christ before this world was ever created. He saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Is that sovereign grace enough for you? It's all sovereign grace. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The order is right in verse 9. God saved us and then he called us. Jesus Christ is God's Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This was God's purpose in sending His Son to this earth to die for our sins. God purposed it all, and He, in His divine providence, executed it right at His own appointed time. The power of God was demonstrated in Mary, God's chosen instrument to be the woman who would give birth to the Christ child. His providence brought her into this world. As a young virgin, it was God's power that formed the Christ child in her womb. She was a virgin. That's important. We better believe that. Our Lord had no sin, no original sin. No man had touched Mary. That was God's Son that was formed in Mary's womb. So God's providence is seen in all of the life of our Savior. Him born in Bethlehem, that had to come about, it was prophesied. Him fleeing down to Egypt, that was prophesied. Him going back up to Nazareth, that was prophesied. All of these events came to pass by God's divine providence bringing them to come to pass. And then when our Lord Jesus went to the cross and suffered and bled and died, He went there as a perfect Lamb of God. He had no sin of His own. He did always that which pleased His Father. Everything He did was good and perfect. But our Heavenly Father made our Savior, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when He went to the cross, wicked and cruel hands did crucify the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of our God. So all of these things that led up to that event that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and that's when God's people were saved.
Yeah.
That's when God saved us. And I believe this. You all believe this. In my message last Sunday, I made these statements. I believe that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. And I believe that He rose again according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures. I believe that God laid on Him, on His darling Son, all my iniquities. You all believe that? I believe Jesus was wounded for my transgressions, that He was bruised for my iniquities. I believe that by His stripes I am healed. God moved His prophet Isaiah to write these things in Isaiah chapter 53. I believe when it pleased my Father to bruise my Savior, when He put His Son to grief, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, saw me when He was making His soul an offering for my sin. I believe that. And I believe when Jesus Christ saw the travail of His soul, that He was satisfied, knowing that He had justified me when He bore my iniquities. You all believe that? This is salvation that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I believe Jesus Christ, by Himself, purged my sins. I believe Jesus Christ, when He shed His precious blood, made me clean in God's sight forever. I believe that. I believe His blood washes away every spot and stain. I believe that Jesus Christ, He sanctified me and perfected me forever by that one offering that He gave at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I believe that. Why do I believe it? Because that's what the Word of God says. Now folks, the life that our Savior gave is ours. If we believe that we died in Christ, we are to reckon ourselves alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were in Christ when He arose. And when He entered into glory, not without blood, with His own blood, He had already obtained eternal redemption for me. And when He sat down, denoting a finished work, we were made to sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, our substitute and our surety. We were made to sit in Him. In Christ, I'm alive. I'm going to live forever because I'm in Christ. Why did God do that? Why did He send His Son to die for me, for my sin? We better make it personal. He died for all of His elect. But if we don't make it personal, if we don't see that He died for me, we've missed it. Why did He do that? For His name's sake. That His power might be made known. Do you believe? Do you believe in the divine providence of God? Like we heard last night, His prevenient grace that kept harm from coming to us. There was an appointed day when the Lord Jesus Christ would bring us under the sound of His gospel, that appointed time of His love, when He would make His word effectual in our hearts and raise us from that state of spiritual deadness to live forever with Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. You all believe that? That's the gospel, folks. That's wonderful news for a sinner. Good news for a sinner. This is the war I was talking about. Well, we're in a war. God's preachers aren't in competition. We all preach the same message. And when we're preaching, if it pleases God to bring some of His elect into our fellowship, and He turns the light on and saves them under our preaching, that's God's providence. God brings us as it pleases Him in His own appointed time to hear a preacher preach His gospel. That's what we're talking about in verse 10. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God commands the light to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Him by faith like Rebecca saw Isaac by faith. We love Him because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the love of God is shed abroad in our new heart, and we have to, we love Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I married my wife, and she'd probably get mad when I say this, back in, we celebrate 50 years together this June. When I married her, she was going to an Armenian church in a little, it was called Trinity Baptist Church, a little church up in Northern California, north of Redding, a little place called Central Valley. And her pastor was a rank Armenian. For 10 years, she followed me in misery, thinking she was a Christian. Now, it's God's divine providence that brought us together. What I'm sharing with you right now is God's divine providence. When God started dealing with me, I wanted to go to church where she used to go to church. She's always been a dedicated, faithful wife with a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great price. I'm so thankful for her. So she gave me the impression that she was a Christian, and so I wanted to go to church where she went to church. But between the time that we left that church, after we got married, or she left the church, and we started going, God had sent another pastor by the name of John Schultz, who preached the 5 points of Calvin, preached the gospel, preached the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. And God delivered me. Oh, He set me free. The first time I heard that man, I told Judy on the way home, I said, that makes more sense than anything I ever heard. I've got to go back and hear that again. Now, why? That was God's Spirit working. But He delivered her at the same time. That's God's providence. We've been serving the Lord together for the last 40 years. I was 29 when the Lord delivered me. So now you know how old I am. Don't bother to mention that to Judy. But anyway, that's God's providence. I don't know where you were when the Lord delivered you, but I know this. He's in control of everything. And He brought you right where He wanted you so that you could hear His glorious gospel that gives His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all glory. Let me say that again. God has ordained that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. You're not going to make God the Father jealous by giving His Son all the glory. That's what God has determined. And like we heard last night, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you bow down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're bowing down to our Heavenly Father, the blessed Holy Spirit. And we better bow down to Him. God has highly exalted His Son, given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. You know what that word means? The Greek word is kurios. It means supreme controller. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And if you don't see Him as your sovereign Lord, He's not your Savior. Now God has done all of this, purposed all of this, brought it about by His divine providence and His power working for His people, for the praises of His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. He said, I knew that. Not just purchased. That's a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And like we heard last night, if God has already given us His Son, which is the greatest, will He withhold any good thing from us? God gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we'll never be taken out of the hands of our Savior. Jude put it this way, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever. Don't wait till you get to glory to praise Him. And we will praise Him for all eternity when we're around the throne, when we're in the presence of the King. But all of God's enlightened people give Him all the glory right now. Amen. Let's sing to Him.